Let me read something out of 1 Peter first. You good, Eric?
Yep.
Okay. So I think it kind of, sums it up. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You may proclaim the excellencies of Him who was called, who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war in your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. First part, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This is quotes out of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Hosea. This is throughout the Old Testament when you look at God's choosing and God's calling of His people. He was specific about what that was to look like and what that meant. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege and honor of even speaking your name, of even the profound statement that you are willing to take me as your son. You are willing to take us as your holy nation, royal priesthood. I thank you. I ask you to please stir in us the realization that was a very, very, very high calling in the day when you called priests. And now that we are called to be your royal priesthood as Christians, we have lost sight that really means something. So God, I ask you to stir in us a willingness, a desire to know what your calling is, to know what we are chosen to, because we're very confused about that in our culture. I ask you to stir that in us, please, for your name's sake. Amen. Matthew 22. Again, here we are. Keep in mind, here's Jesus in Jerusalem in the first few days of the Passover prior to His death and resurrection. Setting the stage for His leaving, for His departure. He just got through with a radical confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests in the temple. Remember, he'd stirred up things. He'd turned the tables over. He'd run them out. It was radical. The people, there was children in there saying, "Hosanna in the highest." And ushering him in, children speaking of him as the Messiah coming. And the priests were bothered by this. They were troubled because there's no way. But what's it say? And they sought to seize him It's in verse 45 of the preceding chapter. It says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they became afraid of the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. They wanted to seize him and kill him. And again, we look at that and think, we would usher Jesus in. We would be far different. But I ask us all to please, it sounds good to do it, but do we understand what Jesus called us to? We talked a little bit last week. It says, there was some radical things happening. Jesus says, truly I say to you, that if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, it shall happen. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I mean that. And we worry about our gas bill? I mean, it's an amazing thing. Here Jesus says, withering the fig tree from the roots up. I mean, miracle? Absolutely miraculous miracle. But he says that greater things are done if you believe. The problem is we have it's hard for us to understand because our perception of faith and belief are so diminished. We have relegated salvation to this freebie that God hands out. And everybody's good for a freebie, right? I mean, if you're passing out freebies, I'll take one. Even if I don't need it or really want it, right? I mean, we all are really quick to take freebies. And we tend to see salvation in our culture is a freebie that God is just handing out. And so everybody's taking it. But let's look at a parable that Jesus says of what it looks like, what the kingdom of God looks like, okay? Don't get me wrong here. You cannot earn the favor, the unmerited favor of God towards us. That comes from His character and His nature. We do not earn God's goodness and God's blessing in our life. God does that because of His goodness and His kindness and His love, because of His character and His nature. We are absolutely at the mercy, complete and total mercy of God's unmerited favor towards us. Any inkling you have otherwise shows the pride and wrong perception you have of God's gift towards us. If a recognition of salvation does anything but bring us to our knees in extreme gratitude, if we do not exist in a state of extreme gratitude because God has poured out His unmerited favor on us, we do not understand God's grace and God's mercy, okay? So do not get me wrong here. But do not get me wrong also that it is not a freebie as we perceive it. Okay? Jesus says at the end of this, chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? Do not lose sight of that. Many are called, but few are chosen. There are many people in this world that feel the calling of God on your heart. In fact, if you do not feel the call of God on your heart, I'm not sure what state that would leave you in, but certainly a desperate one. All of us at some point, God has called us. And God says in Romans chapter 1, He says, man's without excuse, okay? Because my eternal power and my divine nature are seen through what I have made. So man's without excuse. It says, but because man fails to honor me as God and fails to be thankful and grateful, the grace thing we're talking about, my wrath will rain down on mankind. Okay? Now, I would like to believe that, in my own flesh, that means that it, God's character and nature are seen through the mountain, so I should go spend more time there, right?
I agree.
You know? And that would be my, self heart. Do I think that there's the reality of God showing His glory? I do. His eternal power and His divine nature seen through what He's made. But I don't think that's only what He's talking about. The order of nature, the way that He is, I believe one of the profound ways that the character of God is displayed in this world is God's institution of the family. And God's creation of a father. Okay? Again, this creation doesn't go on. The human race creation part of it. In fact, virtually all reproductivity does not happen without a dad. Okay? And here we are. In animals, that's one thing. In humans, that's a huge thing. God's character is revealed in his determination of fathers. Okay? That is why the failure of fathers has such a radical, profound effect. Because it wrongly displays the character of God. That is why God hates divorce. That is why God, because it wrongly displays His character that He has instituted into nature, into all of nature, into what we've seen by what He's made, so that men are without excuse. We should be drawn to God the Father because we have known and been formed and been created, and our character has been determined by the love of a father and a mother. Don't get me wrong. Again, you guys understand. Those two are one flesh. And those two are determining together the character and nature of God. But the love of a father should be something which draws us to God, because we can trust it. We can believe it. We know it's trustworthy. We know that it's absolute. We know that it's by grace. It's unmerited favor towards us. We know that it has mercy. We know it has compassion. We know it has gentleness. We fear our fathers. When we do wrong, when we disobey, we understand that being under their authority, submissive to their authority, is a place of blessing and kindness, blessing and joy and security. So the transition to complete surrender to God the Father becomes understandable. Because God's eternal power and His divine nature are being seen through what He's made. Do I believe that there's also a good reason for me to go sit on a mountain and look around? I do. Okay? I'm not taking that out of it. I would hate to lose that side of it. I think there is some value in being gone from the humanness that influences this world and sin which influences this world so radically, and standing back and laying in a tent in the middle of the night and have lightning crashing on us, man, like it was right above us and everything lights perfectly bright. It's a wondrous thing. There was nothing, my immediate response was just smile and God, you were great. You know, it's a wondrous thing. That's part of it, but that's a side thing. That's just my own, what I really want to believe. So, the truth is that God's eternal power has been seen through what He's made. Okay? Men are without excuse. What are we called to? Because the most important thing that I could leave you with today, that I could leave us all with today, is a desire to know what God has called us to. Okay? Because let me just say, for the most part, you've been lied to. That's a guarantee. For the most part, you've been lied to. Most of our lives, we've been lied to when we think of what God's calling is, okay, and what it looks like. He's not particular. He's fine. God calls us, hands out free gifts. I take one. I'm good, right? And then I try to use the gift once in a while, but that's not what it looks like. Let's read this parable. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, to these people who were mad and angry and wanted to kill Him, that were supposedly the chosen people of God. Okay? This royal priesthood, a chosen race, a chosen nation that God had chose to manifest Himself through, His character and His nature, His fatherhood through to the world. And God had chosen, and yet most of them were in grave trouble. If there was ever a people who was called and chosen, it was the nation Israel, right? If there were people that was called, put it that way, right? If it was a nation that was chosen, it was the nation Israel. But as specific individuals, the vast majority of them rejected him. The vast majority. Even after Christ died. There was obviously a group of Christians in Jerusalem and throughout Israel, right? But just a small group. When you look at, there was probably 1 million to 2 million people here in the city with Jesus right now, into usher in the Passover, into celebrate the Passover, into show their devotion to God. Let me guarantee you, there was not 1 million to 2 million who followed Jesus after he died. Certainly not prior. Obviously, the cross was a very, very lonely place. By all appearances, there was very few followers there. Not even including the vast majority of his disciples. Maybe one of them. Okay? And his mother and his sisters, maybe. A few people. Out of all the people. So, they were called. This nation was called, but was not chosen. I will take, let me just preface this by saying that the word called means called, okay? I mean, that's basically what it means. That there's no hidden going on there. But the word chosen is a little different word, and I am in the process of trying to understand this and put it in life. Some of you know that I am in the process with things happening in indirectly and with family indirectly of understanding favoritism, right? In struggling to understand what favoritism does and what it does in a family and what it, you know, the negative effect it has. Some of you I've talked about that with and will continue. And favoritism in a family typically causes wretched family rules that are destructive for life, okay? But you need to understand that this word chosen by nature means favorite. It means select. Somebody that God has selected and shows favoritism towards. Ooh. So favoritism can be correct and right by a father. Yep. Yep. Within a family, choosing between your children, that's something that you need to wrap your head around. Within the flesh, because of sin, sin that shows favoritism is going to be destructive in a child's life. Period. But, this is God saying that He chooses to make us special. Now, I don't want you to stumble too hard at the moment on that. It would be of the same nature as saying to your, being able to willingly, openly, truthfully say to your children, you're all my favorites. You are my favorites. Okay? Right? I mean that they are your children. You are my favorites. God has put them in your life to be a steward. You haven't necessarily selected them, but you have chosen to show your favoritism towards them, right? You have chosen to pour your life into them. Now, wrongly, what does that mean? That means that you act unlovingly towards other children? No. Absolutely not. But by nature, God has put them in your life to pour your life into. And God does the same thing in choosing us. What does it look like? God, is everybody in? God's handing out free gifts on the corner and we just take one and we're all good? He answered these Pharisees and spoke in a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. He's speaking to the Jews. Specifically, he is also speaking to us. This is not just specific to the Jews and the Pharisees of the time. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. in the kingdom of heaven is pertinent and relative to us. And if we are going to participate in the kingdom of heaven, this is relative to us. Okay? This is not just speaking prophetically about the Jews and God's rejection. This is speaking of us right now being invited to a wedding feast. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way. One to his farm. He had business to do. He had work to do, man. One to his wedding feast. If we look at a similar rendition of the parable, Luke adds, one went to, he just married. He'd just gotten married, right? And he had a new bride that he had to deal with. Okay? They had business matters. But they paid no attention and they went their way. One to his farm, one to his own, to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Who's the king in the story? I mean, when you're looking here, and Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, if it's the kingdom of heaven, whose kingdom is this? Jesus. Okay? The king was enraged, sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. Then he said to the slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Oh, start handing out free invitations on the corner, right? I mean, that's where we take it, right? Because in a sense, he did. Did anybody deserve, were these guests that were worthy to be coming to the wedding? Were these his friends or family or the people that had been invited? No, these were not the people that had been invited, right? They did not deserve to come. They did not have a right to come other than the fact that he's handing them out on the corner. It's true. Okay? They're going out on the corners and do it. So he said, go to the highways, invite them to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out to the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. Both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Looks like our church is America. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. I mean, it's not his fault, is it? I mean, come on, he got this free invitation. I mean, you can do what you want with it, right? I mean, you know, it's a freebie. I mean, I'm in, man. I'm going to come and take advantage of this free dinner. Like most people take salvation. I want to take advantage of having a relationship with God. When I need Him, I might want Him. I might want to pray to Him. When I get in trouble, I need Him. When I'm lonely, I need Him. When I die, I want to make sure we got things covered here because, you know, that could get a little ugly, you know, if we go to that other place. So I want to make sure I got the salvation part covered. You know, and I'll try to say thank you once in a while. Really? And he said, but when the king came and looked over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Did he say, hey, that wasn't, you know, you need next time to dress up a little better. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How'd that go? How'd that go? For many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? You guys, it is really, just like we talked about, if you say to that mountain, What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus is? That's everything. It's not just that I believe this. I believe in Jesus. I disbelieve. You know, I mean, look at you. You can be very devout in that. Okay? People believe that Muhammad was equal with Jesus and a prophet of God. And it's politically incorrect here, but he was not a prophet of God. Okay? And following Muhammad will not leave you into heaven. And this is not hate speech. This is just biblical reality. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But are people devout about that? Let me just say, they put most of us to shame. On some of the jihadists, they're about, oh, they're terrible, they're killing people. You want to read some Old Testament stuff? You want to read I was just reading the Old Testament this morning. There were some prophets of Baal who had intermixed with some of the Israelites, okay? Because they went into nations and all of a sudden, so now there's these prophets of Baal. And they're hanging out. So God told them, okay, let's tell them we're all going to have a feast. They gather them all in the temple, the prophets of Baal. Let's call everybody here because we're going to have a feast and we're going to celebrate Baal, right? And they bring them all into the temple where they're celebrating Baal. And then the priest said, set all the guards around it, now go in and kill it. None of them live. Cut them to pieces with your sword. That's Bible, by the way. Okay? Looks somewhat like jihad. Right? Do I think their jihad is right? No, those are the prophets of Baal. It's not going well. Who are they killing? I don't know. They necessarily, they call themselves Christians, whatever, in a variable thing. But Jesus said, when he is the king, bind them because they were not dressed correctly. Bind them hand and foot. Cast them into the outer darkness, into the place there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, again, don't misunderstand anybody. This has nothing to do with how you dress when you go to church, okay? This has nothing to do about outward dress. This has to be, are you clothed in righteousness or are you not? Okay? The imperative thing here is, and I would challenge you, because it's a very, very interesting study. The word called is used hundreds and hundreds of times. Okay? The word called is used hundreds of times in the Bible. I would challenge you to go after the word call, calling, what you're called to is a big deal. Do you guys know what you're called to? I mean, he was on the streets offering up to anybody who wanted an invitation. But you don't get to come as you want. You have to be clothed, in this case, clothed in righteousness. How do you achieve that? How do you get there? It's not just a free meal, man. It's not just the soup kitchen where you come in. Anybody comes in, doesn't matter doing it. This is the wedding feast that he's talking about. And there is reverence and respect and rules. Okay? Many are called. What is the calling? Because in this case, the inference would be when he looked over this whole wedding feast, okay? And there was one person who wasn't dressed right. Everybody else is in, and there was one person he picked out. See, so most of we're probably pretty good because I'm dressed better than most, right? Isn't that kind of the way we evaluate it? You know? I must be in because I'm dressed better than most. I mean, look at those guys over there. They're going to be that guy that when the head guy, the king comes in and says, we're in the way, you're not dressed right. Well, I'm going to at least be middle of the road, right? I'm going to at least have something on that's somewhat respectable in this deal. That's how we see our lives, and that's how we live our lives. And we tend to say, well, Jesus only looked at the one guy at the lower bottom tier and said, you're kicked out. What does he say here at the end of it? Jesus qualifies that. We are not to interpret it that way, even though there was one person, it says in the wedding, in the parable, he says, many are called. And it say, many are chosen, but a few aren't. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. So the question here becomes, do we understand what we're called to? And we're called to the wedding feast. We're called to the wedding feast. What does that look like? Because I think that's, and there's, again, this is a study that I would encourage all of you guys to go after. What is the calling? What does it say when it says you're called to? We just read it in Peter. We just read in 1 Peter, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Okay? It's going well. Those are your kids. And their father. What's the matter here? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, yes. Yes, going on outside. I would encourage you all on some level to, when we don't, go back and look at the requirements of the priesthood and what God called them to. Because now we are the royal priesthood, right? Those were all symbolic of what our life should look like. If we think we can just come any way we want to the wedding feast, oh really? Go read the requirements of the priesthood. It was huge. It was huge. The holiness, the set-asideness that was representative in their physical things that they were called to is now to be absolutely fulfilled in our hearts. Okay? There is a different level of living that we are to live to. Let me read a couple of passages that talk about our calling, okay? Because I think that this is hopefully just an encouragement to go see what it's supposed to look like. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's do that. Because this is one example where he calls, what does the calling look like? Again, the ticket's free, man. God, Jesus paid the price for it. It's already been paid for. The feast has been laid. The king has already slaughtered the bulls. He's already prepared the feast. We, as a nation of Gentiles, are invited. That's huge. I am invited to be a child of the Most High God. I realize that most of you who have known me for very long realize, are you kidding me? Understandably, I do not deserve, am not worthy. God's calling, though, is nonetheless there that he says, I want you to be a son. I want you to be a daughter. Here's Simon Peter, who had that calling. One of the disciples. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant. Again, there's that slave thing that we do like, right? Bondservant. Okay? An apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. It isn't just, you don't get to come dressed as however you want. Okay? It's not an open dress code. I didn't want to use the dress thing more because I don't want to make a big deal out of it because it's not about your clothes. It's about the state of your heart. Okay? When we're talking about being dressed, how is your heart clothed? Okay? How is your heart clothed? A bondservant of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Knowing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. Okay? In His calling, this is saying, He has provided divine power. In a sense, you were invited, but I don't have the clothes to come to the wedding feast. There's a room full of clothes over there. Okay? There's a room full of clothes over there. You can go put on wedding clothes. Put on respectable wedding clothes. God has provided those clothes. Okay? Seeing that He has granted, by His divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason, because God has made this available, because God has called us, because God has made everything necessary available, okay? God has, Jesus died to set us free from the power of sin. Okay? Now for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, remember this is by discipline, in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, well, we can't know. Nobody knows, right? Really? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. Is there a certain dress code to go to the wedding? Is there requirements to be able to appropriate this free gift? Is there our works? No. Is there our goodness? No. No. It is not. Look at another 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. We have other words for that. But God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, Paul speaking to Timothy about this, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and what? And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. What is this calling? The calling is a holy calling. Okay? And that if we do not believe, believing in Jesus is not believing. Again, my reference to Muhammad was not a demeaning or deriding of Muslims. Okay? I think they're deceived and lost. Because I think the Quran and Muhammad were inspired by somebody other than the Spirit of God. Okay? I believe they are willfully, purposely deceived and lost. And we should have compassion for them. Do they believe that following the Quran and Muhammad will save them? They believe that. Okay? They believe. Does that do them any good? Why? Because their belief is not in truth. Believing in Jesus Christ, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, has no greater eternal purpose than saying, I believe in Muhammad. If you do not believe in who Jesus has revealed himself to be in this book, okay? It's not about what culturally they say it is. It's not about what culturally people say Jesus is. Jesus says, I am Lord. I am King. No one comes to the Father except by me. Okay? We tend to think that Jesus, is that the one, the kind of guy, hippie looking dude handing out free passes to heaven on the corner? No. It's not. Okay? This is King Jesus. And there is one way to appropriate what King Jesus did, and that's to immerse ourselves in the death of Jesus. To take up our cross. To die to ourselves. To honor Him as Master and Lord and King. With our lives. Not just with our minds. Not just, let's fill out a card here that says, I believe in this statement of faith. Okay? But does your life reflect the Jesus, who Jesus claimed to be in this book? If your life does not reflect the Jesus who he claimed to be in this book, you don't believe in this Jesus. Because your life will look like, he says, your life will look like his. I know. That's a little scary. Okay? But that's what he says. We will replicate his nature and his character as we are subservient, completely submissive to the Father as he was. Right? When Jesus was in his earthly body on earth, he was completely submissive and obedient to his Father. Not his own will, not his own wants, not his own anger, not his own emotions. He was completely submissive and surrendered. His anger, his emotions were surrendered to God. Was he angry? Yeah. He was angry at times. Hurt, desperate, all kinds of things. He was never in rebellion to God. Let's just say that. He was never in rebellion to God. Our lives will look the same. Not self-fulfilling, but serving God. In Ephesians, let's read Ephesians 4. Go there. I'll leave it there. Because I think that Ephesians, there's a whole bunch of them, you guys, that talk about what the calling looked like and what we are called to. And if our life, if that is not, you know, it's kind of like what we need to be really careful of, you know? It's kind of like putting a new app on your phone, right? See, I know these things. I have one of these things now. It's kind of like I can push the buttons, okay? But you know, and we kind of think Christianity is kind of like getting a new app on your phone, right? What does that mean? Comes up, boom! You need this new app, right? And then it has this long list of iTunes agreements. This is what it says. This is what it says. This is what it says. You read it? No. You push the I agree button, right? I mean, these guys couldn't really be after my firstborn child to take them and sell them to slavery, could they? I mean, they got to be honest, otherwise they couldn't get away with this, right? They couldn't do it. It's got to be. It's big, you know. They couldn't do something bad here. Somebody would catch them on this deal. So we don't read the agreement, okay? Boop. It probably says, we can monitor you for the rest of your life in this thing right here, you know? You have agreed to implant something in you that we can follow you for the rest of your life even. I mean, who knows what it says? It's almost that serious. Stick yourself in iCloud. I guarantee it goes to that place in Utah, you know? That giant building over there that they're holding everybody's information in from the whole world, okay? Oh, it's fine. I don't have anything bad, you know? They're fine with it, dude. I mean, we have done, most of us do the same thing. What do? We come up to somebody on the street, ah, man, my life sucks. I don't like it. What? You want to be saved? Well, of course I want to be saved. My life sucks, man. I want to be saved. Well, then say this prayer after me. Okay, man, let me push the agree button. Where do I push it? Right here. Push the agree button. Boop. Okay, good. I'm in, right? I got the new app in my life, right? The problem is, if we do not agree, if that agreement said, and we know what that agreement is, that's why we just push the agree button. We know it's just try to cover themselves from liability, okay? That says, I'm not gonna sue you because you were looking at my stuff on my phone, you know? Because I gave you the right to do that. Alright. I gave you the right to give it to I gave it the right to give it to the Democratic Party so they could determine the demographics here and get the vote and win on this thing, right? And that's what it said. We agreed to it. That's how they won the election on doing it. Good part of it, okay? They understood the demographics when we pushed the agreement button. They understood what happened. Unfortunately, most of us do not read the agreement. We say, I pushed the agree button. I'm saved now, right? Yeah, you're saved. You said this prayer after me. You know who Jesus is? Well, no, but he was a good dude, wasn't he? I mean, didn't he come like and die or something for sins or something? Yeah, well, you're saved. Really? Really? You don't even know who Jesus claims to be and what that means to your life? Because if you believe that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that will impact your life. If you do not, your life will look different. You will be able to get on the throne anytime you want. Right? Because he's not really King of Kings. He's kind of a king, you know. But once in a while, so am I. Right? I mean, once in a while, when I need to be, I can get up there and reign a little bit. Right? Because that's what I need to do right now to make sure things go the way they need to go. Is that believing that he is King of Kings? That he is Almighty God? No, it's not. We have to read the contract. Guess what? The contract's right here. We have what we're called to right here. Okay? We have what we're called to. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Try to listen, because this is important. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, he understood it. He understood that his life was not his own, that he'd been bought with a price. Entreat you to walk in a manner, what? Worthy of your calling? You mean, put on your wedding clothes before you go? The invitation was free, but better get dressed, with which you have been called. Entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does that look like, walking? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And understand this, in a culture of people who believes denominations somewhere are from God because they all let us worship the way we want to worship. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one was given, that's not to nullify that, to add to it. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Let's jump to verse 11. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. He gave and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Different. Look different. Going to function different in this calling. Okay? All of us were given the responsibility in this calling. Looks going to look different. Those all look different. Apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There is a calling. And what does it see that calling looks like? That calling should look like preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we are brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters. And if we stand on this, we need to stand on this. Okay? Not on our feelings, not on what I want. And if we disagree on this, there's a real problem. Because either I'm wrong or you wrong, or we're both wrong. Right? And that creates a problem. Right? Because if I'm wrong in believing what this says, I'm in trouble, in grave danger, potentially, of being cast out of the wedding feast into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you're right in it, then love demands that you care about the fact that I'm worthy, that I'm in a dangerous place. Okay? So if you're right about what this says, and I'm wrong, and if you're right, you're standing on the side of God that says, preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, acting in love towards each other. So you aren't allowed to be apathetic, if you're right. Okay? And if we're both wrong, then we're both in that danger. Right? But we do not have the right to be apathetic about it. We have the responsibility to care. That there is definitions to the calling. That calling is not to be my definition, a denomination's definition. That is not to be Calvary Chapel's flip-flop, spiky hair, and Hawaiian shirt. What is right to the wedding feast? Right? Any more than it is to be, take it wherever you want. Right? We could probably give about 100 different acceptable dress codes. Again, not external dress codes, but dress codes of the heart. Every denomination has a different dress code of the heart, which makes us acceptable. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are we willing to stand on this? Are we willing to stand on this? Not what my comfort zone is, man. I like dressing like this, okay? Please don't ask me to take my hat off, right? I feel naked, okay? I'm doing it, so, you know? It's the same thing in our heart that we get caught into. My security, my sense of being, gets caught up in what I feel comfortable with here, okay? And I really don't like to get outside of that, right? Don't ask me to wear Bermuda shorts and flip-flops, okay? It won't go well, okay? Please, okay? And we all get really... Yeah, no, it's an ugly picture. We all get very comfortable in what we believe is proper attire of our hearts. And what did Jesus say? You sit there for a minute, look at that guest, and go, wait, you gave me an invitation to show up, man. What's the matter with you? Okay? And Jesus didn't say, oh, please go out and go change your clothes. He says, cast him out in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because the requirements of the dress code have been given. They're known. They can be known. Not mine, not yours, but God's. Have we even cared to look up and see what the dress code is? Do we even care to look up and see what that calling looks like? And yet we think we're going to show up in the wedding and the king is not going to go, ooh, you're not dressed right. That should scare us. Jesus said this in a scary way. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That isn't just go to the 7-Eleven, get something to eat. You can't eat here. Okay? He said it in a way that it should be scary. Our eternal stature and eternal nature are at stake here. Are we going to read what the dress code is? Are we going to figure out what the calling looks like? Are we going to figure out what it looks like to be clothed in righteousness, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation? Because that's what we're called to. That is the calling of the King. It always has been. Hasn't changed. Always has been. The heart of God. If we don't, we're at huge danger and huge risk. If we think I can wear whatever I want, and he just better get over himself. Right? Because we do have that mentality here in America. Especially Calvary Chapels, we do. Right? We have no dress code in Calvary Chapel. We're proud of it, right? We don't have to wear ties and coats. We're pompous and arrogant about that, more so than the guys wearing ties and coats. Okay? And maybe just more, less respectful. Maybe more arrogant. Okay? It is a condition of our heart. And the dress code of the heart is clothed in righteousness, or you will be, the King will come and say, you are not dressed. What are you doing here? You're invited. You were invited. Absolutely. But few are chosen. And there's requirements. Not our works to earn our salvation. But if we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, we will act in reverence and respect and humility. We will honor him. And honoring him will be evident in our lives. You can wear flip-flops and Bermuda shorts and spiky hair. Well, I don't know, maybe spiky hair. To your grandmother's funeral? Probably not. Probably not. And it's the same thing. If we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, our lives will reflect reverence. Our lives will show holiness. Our lives will honor him. And those standards of what that looks like are right here. If we're wondering, does this look right? Doesn't this look right? How do I look in the mirror right now? Right here. There's the mirror. And he has granted us everything necessary for holiness. Let's pray. King Jesus, forgive us for being irreverent. One of the big ten was right off the get-go, you shall not take the name of God in vain. And we do it. We do it. Maybe that's done more often in churches than it is even on the street. People on the street have no bearing and no reference. They're not talking. They wouldn't even know to speak that you are Yahweh, the God of the Bible. That you are Yahweh, the God of Israel. We claim to know that. And yet, do our lives reflect that? Do our lives look our evidence of respect and honor? God, I want to be your favorite. And I want my brothers and sisters to be your favorites. There is no doubt that you can have, that all your children are your favorites. That is the reality of it. They are the chosen ones, your favorites, the ones that you display your favor to, you pour your blessing on. The obedient children who honor you as dad, who fear you as God, who are fear you enough to go, boy, I better see what the dress requirements are here. I don't want to show up and look like an idiot. I don't want to show up and offend the host. Because we want to honor you. Cause us to do that. God, I ask most of all today specifically that you would cause us to be concerned, to want to find where that contract is and read it. What that invitation was to the party. We all have done that. We get an invitation and we look at what are we supposed to wear? What's the attire? Formal, not formal. God, please cause us to want to look at the invitation. What it looks like. So that we can see if our hearts are dressed correctly when we look in the mirror. Because we have a standard. Not ours. Not our denominations. Not what I feel comfortable with. Not for the people, get like-minded people around me who agree with me about it. It's your standard. Your word. You're one Lord. There's one faith. You're of the true and the living God. We don't determine that. We either submit to it, or we'll be cast into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing that and making that possible, for doing everything possible, for providing everything necessary. Tuxes are available at the door. Thank you for your patience and your kindness, your desire as a father to teach your children. Amen.